You know, a friend of mine, he's an interim minister up in South Carolina, and he was telling me that the session he discovered loves to go on every day. There's 8 on the board, and every one of them has their ideas and plans, and they're just going in every direction. Well, you know, if you have a session like that, the church is not going to ever grow nor be unified. And so what he's been doing is getting, I almost said a chair and a whip, but he's really trying to get them to come together. And he said he's got his job cut out for him. But you know, there's an interesting factor in human behavior is the issue of assuming importance, and it's plagued people since the dawn of time. Christ had to deal with it among his own disciples. He didn't have to worry about a session. He had it among his own group. Remember when the mother of the apostles, James and John, sought the assistance of the Lord to elevate her sons to the position of power and prominence over that of the other apostles? And boy, was there some grumbling among the other 10 on that one. And so that happened. But I'm going in defense of their mother. Do you know that she was one of the few who remained at the foot of the cross at the crucifixion? So she was good, but she had some self-interest at heart. She was a mother, and she wanted the best for her children. And who can blame her? But Christ actually told her the best thing, is obedience and various things. You know, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And so most people would shy away from declaring that they crave the need to be important or even great. However, deep down, there are moments when we all desire to be highly esteemed. It's human nature to fish for compliments. You know, and that's a common thing. Preachers are no different. They do it the same, or we do it the same. Christ told his disciples to stop worrying about accolades of grandeur and start concentrating on how to be of service to someone else. That reminds me of a story. Before church, I was talking to Bridget about where I bought my clothes the other day. I won't tell you, but let's say one of them is Salvation Army and the other one is Goodwill. But anyway, I won't tell you which articles they are, but got a good deal on them. But, you know, I'm not ashamed to admit that. Now, my sister would be, but I'm not. But the thing about it, it reminds me, when the Reagans left the White House, you know, Nancy was criticized for her dresses, you know, designer dresses. Well, when the first Bushes, went in the White House, the cameras followed Barbara Bush into the Oval Office. And I remember seeing her on television, and she was wearing a really pretty pleated skirt. And you know what she did? She got before the cameras, did a curtsy, and said, JCPenney's. And, of course, I know that that was not a JCPenney skirt she was wearing. But, you know, a lot of times, we can make fun of ourselves, and that's fine. And you may have, you know, you may be as wealthy as John D. Rockefeller Sr., but you don't have to flaunt it. And a lot of people don't. The ones that I've known in churches I've served in, the ones you would never guess had more money than Fort Knox, they were the last people in the world to ever push their weight around. It's those wannabes who usually elbow their way through. And you've encountered people like that when you worked, or even in retirement, or maybe in the neighborhood you live, maybe it's whatever it is. There's people who want to be the kingpin. They want to be the big shot. And you all know what I'm talking about. You probably encounter them every day of your life. Now, for one thing, and I want to make it clear, this story about the disciples and wanting to be important, it can be modernized to the present by turning the table on our own culture's sense of success and what it means to be a truly great person. Now, Remember this, the disciples were not perfect people, but Christ chose them to carry on his ministry and work after his departure to heaven. That was risk taken in the most serious sort of way. Sometimes smugness can cause people to become too self-sufficient or self-confident in life, regardless of their humble beginnings. There seems to be select memory losses on our dismal mistakes and failures made in our lives. But woe unto that person who falls from grace under our scrutiny. That is when we become the expert and even master on how to straighten out other people's lives. And we're the first ones to pick up the stone to throw. Christ chose imperfect persons as apostles who were teachable while their origins were of varied professions and social classes. He had a tax collector. He had a zealot. Zealots were fanatics in politics. They carried daggers with them. Not much has changed over the years. But he had a variety of people. And he was criticized. Well, why'd you choose them? You should have chosen somebody among the elitists, out of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. He chose them. Fishermen. He chose some fishermen, which is well documented in the Bible. And in the church today, there's a tendency to favor those people who have dynamic personalities and charismatic charms which dazzle everyone. You would be surprised to read the church profiles that come out, and the church pulpit committees will write up, and nominating committees will write up, and they're always wanting somebody that's extremely extroverted. But I'm going to tell you, not everybody in the ministry is an extrovert. I like to consider myself with a little bit of both, but you're not going to find that a lot of times. You're going to find some people who are quiet natured, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. We can't all be people persons and dazzle. We are extroverts to win friends and influence others. Other people who are reserved and shy are called, as I said, introverts, but there's a place for them in the church. I read a book one time called Introverts in the Church, and one thing I learned about this, that most church services are actually geared for extroverts. Can you imagine that? Well, you know, there's some churches where you go as a visitor. I was in a church one time that I sat in the very back in the corner when I visited another church, but they had a spotlight and they would shine it upon the visitors back there. And please stand up and introduce yourself. And now this was a church with 1,000 people in it. Now, can you imagine a person who's an introvert? They're dying 1,000 deaths. Or those who have to walk the aisle to make a profession of faith to join a church. That's also a killer right there. People bite their fingernails. Some people won't join a church because they're just uncomfortable with that. Thank goodness in the Presbyterian church, we interview them through the session. And then when they do join the church, we can introduce them. But we don't try to make it a Hollywood premiere. And this happens a lot of times. So remember, whether it's in this church or a church you visit or maybe a church down the road, heaven forbid you ever join, but you may move away. Just remember that. Be sensitive to others who may not be as carbonated as you are. It can happen to anybody. So we must not overlook anyone regardless of imperfections. In God's view, greatness is measured by servanthood. Those who live with a me-first attitude will place last with God. Those who adhere to a you-first mentality in their faith will truly be blessed by God. What did Christ do in this story? He invited a child to come up to him. He invited a child to join him while teaching his disciples. Christ said that if an adult can recognize the importance of being teachable, then guess what? They're really on the road to recovery. They are. And a child can also teach us a lot. In fact, and you've heard me say this, I've had in previous churches, I've had children come up to me and repeat my sermon at the end of the service, and I'd already forgotten what I preached on by that time. But boy, they're good tape recorders, what we used to call tape recorders. They are really good. That's the reason why I love intergenerational worship, because it's good to have a mixture of ages in it, whether they're young or mature or whatever. You know, I don't use the word old. I like mature better. It makes me feel better that way. But the thing is, we have to recognize what Christ taught us here. And, you know, a lot of people really feel offended if they're not standouts or they don't get introductions or whatever. That's fine. I think Christ said you'll have your reward right now if you desire to want the publicity and all that. Of course, we must remember, too, going back to children in Christ's time, they had no rights or privileges, legal status, nor voice whatsoever. Sometimes adults looked upon childhood today with a romantic view as a period of simplicity and innocence. In Bible times, no such thing existed. Now, it's interesting, however, the Romans, who were pagan, put children much more upon a pedestal than the devout Jews of that day. And it's something that we had to wait until 2,000 years later to do. But a child didn't count for much and simply wasn't important. But that child that Christ had symbolized all people who are not held in high esteem without a place or voice. Former church I was in, we had both elders and deacons. We had junior elders and junior deacons. We allowed those who are under 18 to serve, and they would help in so many ways. And I think that's wonderful when you can do that. But those people whom others label and call names, you know, do so to make themselves feel superior over others. We often pay lip service to the viewpoint that the first shall be last, so long as we are not challenged to the test of accepting someone whom we consider a real outsider or inferior to us. You know, the old joke about visitors come to the church and they sit down in a pew that Mr. and Mrs. Smith have been occupying for 40 years, and there's thunderclouds developing over those two. That happens. It really does. They're sitting in my pew. Well, I don't see names on the pews that, I mean, current membership, there are names on pews, but in memory of somebody, and if they're dead and come back alive, they're welcome to sit in their pews, but I haven't seen that happen yet. But, you know, that it's very serious that sometimes we do get the, back in the days, I'll use this as an aged example, we put the train engine in the back and the caboose in the front. We need to reverse it and put it back the way it originally was. We need to get cabooses back on trains too. But you know, greatness concerns a lot more than image. It's not about looking good or even winning the admiration of others. From God's perspective, greatness is measured by how loved we make others feel. Shades of the Wizard of Oz. I just finished reading the original book, and believe it or not, the wizard said that to the Tin Man when he received the heart, you know, that put it on, that it's not the love that you want from others, it's how much love you can give out and share. And that is so important. Princess Diana and Mother Teresa exemplified that. Ironically, both died within a day or two of each other, but they impressed the world with their selfless service. Diana, Princess of Wales, went to areas of Africa where she walked where there were landmines, and she went to visit people, children especially, who had their limbs blown off by those explosive landmines. She was right in the middle of it all in very dangerous country. And Mother Teresa dwelt among the poorest of poor India, but the commonality between them was that they made the disadvantaged feel as if they truly counted as esteemed persons. An untouchable man in India once said to Mother Teresa, All my life I've lived like an animal and in ultimate misery, but now you're permitting me to die like a human being. That says a lot for what Mother Teresa did. I'd like to see people, and I've heard somebody criticize her one time, and a man responded and said, well, have you waded through the sewers of Calcutta lately like she does? You think about that. Don't cast that stone at somebody unless you've been walking in their moccasins. There's a different world out there a lot of times. But the commonality, I said, between the Diana and Mother Teresa was they made the disadvantaged people feel a lot better. And so we may desire to be great and important, but how is it accomplished? God challenges us to serve each other through obedience to Him daily, and in doing so, discover an otherwise evasive peace. Try to be obedient for one day. That's difficult to do because we want our way most of the time. There's a peace born out of having things that in our lives, humility particularly, to count others as more important as ourselves. What's that old saying? Fly under the radar more often. You'll see how much it can help you out. In closing, let's return to the little child that Christ invited to sit with Him. The mentality of most children is to trust their parents without question. There's love and security. That isn't questioned. Christ knew the mindset of adults on issues of faith and love. We're not too accepting or even flexible toward innovations in our lives. Don't you just love when you get, whether it's a new cell phone or a new gadget, and heaven forbid about trying to hook up your cable box or whatever you call it. Took me almost a year to figure that one out, Now, some people, it's a whiz. That's why it's important to have a teenager around us. They know more about electronics than any of us combined. So I value teenagers in my life because they've really come in handy. But, for example, have y'all tried to learn a foreign language lately? I know there's a lot of things out there that you can learn. But let me tell you what, and I have, I speak several languages, but it can be an excruciating process. But when I was in Brazil, and some of you know this, that when I was in language school, you do some suffering trying to figure out, was this verb conjugated that way or what, And in Portuguese, you had to pull your lips together. I had a professor down there in Brazil. We called her word perfect. She could mouth those Portuguese words off, just letter perfect like that. Zilginia was her name. Good Presbyterian, too. But she knew how to teach, and we just loved her to death. But she could be strict as well. But she helped us through struggling through that language. And a lot of times we wonder, how do they pick it up so fast? Well, let me tell you, children can. Children are the ones who pick up languages faster than anybody. Some of those missionary kids got off the plane with me. In 3 months, they were speaking Portuguese fluently. Here I was stumbling through it even after a year. But I got a handle on it, but I didn't play catch-up with them quite as quickly as that. And children can pick up even second or third languages without any problem. But it's a fact about them because usually adults have convinced themselves that they are limited age-wise or just too stupid to learn anything new. Many adults are a fickle bunch of people who, in their way of thinking, have become too sophisticated to lower themselves to such a simplistic concept of even trusting God. You don't have to analyze God. God will help you out on that. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not favoring throwing your brains out the window either. Because faith is also head knowledge, but it's heart knowledge as well. It's a balance. It's a balance. I call it my latitudinarian theology in there. There's a balance in there, and that makes it very important. And our wits and intellect will carry us only so far, then limitations will begin to intrude. We must use the brains that God has given us, but we also must call upon Him through the Holy Spirit to help us out daily. Don't think yourself sufficient. We need God in our lives every minute of the day. But at the same time, let us remember what God has given us. It's grace. But we should never neglect reciprocating that grace through devotion and our gratitude to God who created us in the first place and to others around us, that they may know that God is truly a God of hope and not of doom and gloom. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for providing us with examples of the disciples in the early church. Thank you, O Lord, that they had the faults that we do today. They stumbled along in their faith. And we pray, O God, that as we stumble, that we can call upon you anytime because you're there for us. Help us, Lord, when we think we're superior to somebody else, even in our faith. Make us humble, O Lord. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.